Once again, it's a privilege to be here, and I take it as a responsibility, too. And I've had a very restful week, and I've gone over my message many times, but I'm still always nervous because we're talking about things of the Lord. So here we are, Park Crest. Beautiful Sunday morning. Congratulations for coming out. I'm sure a lot of you would like to be in your patio having a nice cup of coffee right now. Well, today we have a very interesting message, and we'll see if we can get this thing going. There you go. Why? 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 Is the question anybody asks. Why is there so much suffering in today's world? People ask me that. I will not exaggerate, at least once a week. I mean, sometimes 3, 5, 10 times a week. When I'm talking to people about God, when I'm talking about Jesus, when I'm talking about my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, but why does your God allow so much suffering in the world? It's a rough question. And we're going to try to answer that biblically. Because if we can't answer it biblically, it's not worth trying to answer it. But I hope that you will get the point from the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit will work in your life, and that you will be able to come to the realization why suffering in the world today. And when we think of suffering, we might say to ourselves, well, what is wrong with God? Or we might even say, is it right? Is it okay to ask God why God allows suffering? Some worry that if they ask God this question, that they're going to be judged of God. Some people think that if ask God this question, that they don't have enough faith. And I felt that some way myself, you know. I'm not necessarily questioning God, but I'm asking God, why did he die at 12 years old? I'm called up to the hospital many times. I live 2 blocks from the Burnaby General Hospital, and I'm a registered chaplain of the hospital. And I've called up there many times at 2, 3 in the morning after a child has died, and the parents will say, why? It's not easy. And so I've asked this question, and sometimes I have felt guilty about asking this question. And is it working? Is it not working? Why does God allow so much suffering? And it's a question that the answer to that question about whether it's right to ask that question, whether it's a lack of faith on your part, whether it, God will judge you for asking him why this happened and that happened and the other things, I want to go to the Old Testament. And you can read along with me here, because I think this is a very apropos answer to that question. Am I going to be judged? Here's what Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 says. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abound. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem to the righteous, so the justice is prevailed. Now, this is a very interesting question on the part of Habakkuk. And when we read it, we think of this particular example, and I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Habakkuk is scolded, which means that God says that you did the wrong thing by asking these questions. Nowhere in Scripture do I see that he was judged on it or that there was any bad consequence. As a matter of fact, I see that is a part of the inspired Word of God, that God has inspired writers in the Old and the New Testament to write this for our learning. Because we don't see here that Habakkuk was judging God. He was just saying why. So if you have that question, and people come to that you to that question, you can say, look, I've had the same question. You can put your arm, well, here in Vancouver you can't do it so much, but you can put your arm around the person and say, look, I've done that. I've been there. I've seen that. I understand what you're saying. But you know what I tell them? I tell them right off the bat that in the New Testament it talks about this, that cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You can tell that person with all freedom that God cares for you. And there's a reason that your mother passed on. Or it's a reason that you... Or there's a reason because God loves you. That's the first thing. I think we've got to tell them. And of course, they'll tell you where to go, how to get there in the quickest way possible. Because they don't believe you. How can God love me? How can God take care of me? Well, you just have to tell them the Bible says that. And you can give some personal examples, of course. Now, for instance, about a month ago, a friend of mine died. This young man, a Fijian, got saved at Cascade Gospel Chapel as a young teenager. He went into the army. He served 25 years in the army with an impeccable testimony. He gave lots of money to the Lord's work. He retired, and he started going to Africa to drill whales. And 3 years ago, he was announced to have pancreatic cancer. 3 years ago, and we couldn't understand it. I mean, how could God allow that? That a young man that loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and next slide, please. Next slide. Okay. How could a young man like this, no, back. Next. There. How could a young man like this die? We wondered. Because after 3 years of battling cancer, pancreatic cancer, the Lord took him home. Well, one thing is you look back, I know God didn't necessarily do this, but he allowed this. I spoke at his funeral of 300 Fijians, 300, and I told them, if you want to meet this young man, 53 years old, if you want to meet him again, accept his Savior. And I told them in 40 minutes, which is long for me, how they can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as this young man did. Now, that wasn't the reason, but God allows these things for different reasons, for different things. Now, what we're going to be talking about are biblical. That's just a personal illustration. We're going to talk about a blind man. And it's one of the many miracles in the New Testament. And we find that Jesus was walking along one morning in John chapter 9. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 9 and follow along. A blind man was sitting at the side of the road. And he was sitting there and he was there. And he was, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. He'd done that for years and years and years and years. And you will see that in Scripture. I'm not making up a story. And he didn't ask Jesus for anything, if you notice there. He doesn't ask Jesus for anything. But the interesting thing in here, it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or his parents' sin? Isn't that interesting? His disciples is asking Jesus, why? Why? Why is this man suffering? Why is this man, and was it his sin? Or was it the sin of his parents? Which is very interesting. And there's an answer to that, and we're going to see it. We're going to see it. We know that Jesus said in another passage in chapter 8, just before this chapter 9, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads you to life. And then the next slide says exactly where we are right now, that Jesus sees this man, and the disciples, they come to some conclusion without any rhyme or reason, but they did in their own way, because we're going to tell you why they said this. They said, well, who sinned here? Who sinned here? Very interesting question. Now, the way we're going to tackle this subject, and if you've got your cell phones, I do it myself all the time, you can take a picture of the 4 points. I don't write notes anymore. I just sit there with my iPhone, and I just go click, 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 and I go home, and I can go over the message. Just a little hint. But we're going to first talk about the crucial question in verses 2 and 3, the crucial question. And then we're going to go on to the second one, the cure offered. Notice C, just so we can try to keep it in our head. Then we're going to talk about the confused crowd and the council inquiry. You can take a picture of that if you want. But there they are. That's how we're going to attack this subject. The crucial question, the cure offered, the confused crowd, and the council's inquiry. 4 points in today's lesson. First, the crucial question. And that was quite an interesting question. Why? Why has this happened? What is the reason that this man's blind? And they respect Jesus because they say, Rabbi, who sinned? So they respect him. They knew that he would probably give them the answer, whether it was his parents who sinned or was it his sin in his own life. So this is the crucial question. And this is a question we all probably have a lot of times. And it's very interesting. Who sinned? Now, why did they come to that conclusion without any evidence of anything? Because they argued the point as if there was no doubt, there was no other explanation but he sinned or the mother and father sinned. But, you know, it's very interesting. In that time of history, the teaching of the rabbis was there was no death without sin. There was no sickness without sin. There was always this person who sinned. So they came back to Jesus with the teaching that they had received in the synagogue before they became disciples of Jesus. And they came to the decision, well, it had to be one or the other. Now, a good example of that. For years, I preached against depression. I preached against depression. I always said a person who had depression, was depressed, or depression, it was a sin in their life. Yeah? I preached that. I got some pretty ugly face. Not ugly face. Frowns. And you're right. You should be frowned because I've asked God to forgive them. Because one of my best friends, the elder of Cascade Gospel Chapel, a man of God, a giant of faith, had depression. And so I started studying up on it, and I found it. It was, if any medical people here, it's an unbalance of the chemicals in the body and so on. So I first had to ask forgiveness of God because I had preached against it, and I realized that I had a preconceived idea of teaching when I was young like this, that anybody had depression was living in sin or did something in their life that was sinful, and that's not true. It's just like this wasn't true. But that's the teaching of the Pharisees. That was the teaching of that day, and that was the teaching of the rabbis of that day. So let's see what the Bible, who sinned here now? Now here it is. Here's another verse that people use a lot. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I give inquiry, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children, their grandchildren, and the entire family is affected. Every child in the 3rd and 4th generation. When I read that, I thought, okay, this is the answer to this sermon that I was preparing. But if it were not this man's sin, then there must be some other reason. It must be the parents. But it is not always that case. Exodus chapter 34:7 here says that, but it also says in other chapters and so on that there's other reasons, and that's what we're going to come to right now, which is very interesting. There was not because of his sin or his parents' sin. This is our Lord and Savior saying to the crowd there, it was not because his sin or his parents' sin. Jesus answered, this happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. That's the reason this fellow was blind. Can you imagine, you mothers, if you were there, because the mom and dad were there, and the mom and dad were there, and everybody's pointing the finger at you, because you sinned, so look at your son, he's blind, it's your fault. Because it couldn't have been his fault, because it says in the Bible he was born blind. He had no time to sin, he had no time to produce any mal teaching or in his life. So that means it must have been the parents' fault. And I just think of the mother of that young man, because we're going to see how that he wasn't a child, how that he didn't sin, but we know that we were born in sin, and we see that from the scripture, but he did not sin in the sense of doing something wrong, so it must have been the parents' fault. Very interesting. But you know, we see this over and over. I have a good example here. I don't know if any of you people know this young lady. I've met her a few times. But afterward, Jesus found in him in the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. This young lady dove in the water when I was a teenager, and she was paralyzed. And she was an athlete, well-known in the world of athleticism, and she became paralyzed. And we were all, I was young, and I read about it. We were all so upset about this, and we asked, God, why? Why a young, pretty girl like this is ruined for life? Well, I can tell you that because of this young lady, thousands upon thousands. That's Johnny Erickson Tada, T-A-D-A, Tada. She married a Japanese fella, and she got married, and she has spoken literally all over the world. I have been in stadiums where there's been 50,000 people, and she's been speaking on the love of God, speaking on how God is working through her in spite of her accident, praising God, thanking God, glorifying God. This lady here, even though we all thought it was a tragedy, has been used of God. She speaks in hospitals. She speaks in crusades. She speaks in festivals of hope with Franklin Graham, with Billy Graham. Speaks with all over television, radio, and everywhere else. And God is being glorified in her. So the reason for this young man, and Jesus tells him right there that God, the power of God, can be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task. And so he carries on with this whole teaching. So the crucial question is why? And we've seen it there in the Word of God that it was to glorify God. This happens so the power of God can be seen in him. So if something happens to you or something happens to a loved one, one of the reasons maybe is to glorify God in that. This young man that died, 54, 53 years old, Roddy Ram, VJ Ram, I mean, because of that, we had a service of 300 Fijians. Then, on the Saturday, 2 weeks later, the church where he went to out in Maple Ridge was full of people who came up for this celebration of praise. Celebration of life. Praising God in spite of this we call tragedy. But here we have. Now let's look at the second question. What's the second question here? The second question is, the cure. the cure offered. What was the cure offered, and why was it offered in this way, which is very interesting? In verse 6, Jesus now turns his attention to the blind man. Look at verse 6. Read in your Bibles there. Chapter 9, verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eye of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated to sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is a cure. Oh, come on now. Jesus could have just said, see. Boom. Why did this happen? Why was this this happen that way? Because in today's modern medicine, people would say this would probably blind the guy. If he had sight, it would have blinded him, wouldn't heal him. But there was a reason for it. There was a purpose for it. And I think probably the premier purpose, the first purpose, was to put the spittle and the clay on his eyes to evoke, to encourage, to give expectation to this young man. Because if Jesus had just said, be healed, it would have been just like that. Boom, healed. But no, Jesus does this miracle in his own wonderful way. And notice what happened there. It says the man went. He went. He didn't ask this, that, or the other thing. He didn't ask why, or couldn't you do it a little easier, Jesus? Or, you know, this is kind of strange what you're doing for me. Maybe that's why. Go. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I am telling you right now, you do what God wants you to do, and you're going to have success in your life. That's one of the lessons. We've got three big lessons today. One is that the idea of somebody being sick or somebody dying or somebody having a catastrophe in their life is because of sin. That's not true. It could be, but it's not always true. And the second thing is that if we do what God tells you to do, you're going to have success. How many times I've had success in my life because I've done what God wanted me to do? But I won't tell you all the times I didn't do what God told me to do and I didn't have success. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm not saying I've got the secret. No, because when I don't do God's will, I fail. And a lot of people say, well, when these catastrophes in your life, you really question God. Well, like I had two fathers and four mothers, went to eight different schools, and went to I don't know how many different homes to live, and all those. And I said, Lord, why? I look back now, I can see why, because God called me at 21 years old, 51 years ago, called me to be a missionary. So I had trois ans, trois rivières, trois ans, Cap de la Mine, and I traveled Argentina and over 60 countries of the world, and it's not a Leo, not a problem for me, because God was preparing me when I was young. So I just got to look back and say, thank you, God. I wondered why, at the time, I couldn't just live in a normal home with a normal mom and dad, like my lovely wife had, with a couple of brothers and sisters, and live happy ever after. No, I had a rough childhood, but God was preparing me. And when we look back, we find that quite often. So here he went. And he washed and he came back seeing. So do what God tells you to do. When you're reading the Word of God and you're looking at the Word of God and God speaks to you through the working of the Holy Spirit and he tells you to do this, that, or the other thing, is go here, go there. I remember God called us to Quebec. I was 21 years. My wife was 21 years old. My wife was 20 years old. And we were very happy at Cascade Gospel Chapel. We were with the young people and I had a job at Kelly Douglas and it was just going great. And God said, pick up your bags and go to Quebec. Oh, no, Quebec? We won't go there, but you know what I mean. I had some certain thoughts about Quebec, you know. Je ne parle pas le français. I don't speak French. I could hardly speak English at the time because of moving from all the different schools and being dyslexic and all the problems I had in my childhood. But my wife and I, we went to our elders. We told the elders what we felt God was leading us to do because I was a printer. And Expo 67 was on, and they were printing millions of tracts of sermons for science, and the head pressman there quit, and they needed a pressman, and I was a pressman, a lithographer, a printer by trade from Vancouver Tech. So we went, and we had success. Not because I'm good. Oh, no. No way, Jose. It's because we did what God wanted us to do. So let's look at that verse. So he went, washed, and came back seeing. Jesus, who was the healer. It wasn't the clay. It wasn't the spittle. It wasn't any special medicine, any special... It was Jesus. And Jesus heals, spiritually and physically. He doesn't always heal physically because of what we're talking about, but spiritually he will heal you. If you come to Jesus realizing that you need him, he will do to you what you need. First, the critical question. Second, the cure offered. Third, the confused crowd. The confused crowd. Well, the crowd was completely confused, that's for sure. Because in verse 8, the blind man's neighbors are amazed at his healing. Wouldn't you be amazed? I would. Hey, this guy's there. This guy's there. A man. Not a boy. A man. We'll see why in a minute. A man. Every day, day after day after day after day. Then he's up walking around. Wouldn't you be amazed? So the confused crowd, there, I would have been confused too. Therefore, the neighbors, look at verse 8, 9, 10. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this the man who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like the man. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Verse 11, he answered them, said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool and wash. So I went, washed, and I received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful miracle. So there we are. Just some pictures to try to get it. I mean, a blind man healed. A blind man spent all of his life up to that time. You know, have you ever tried that? When I was preparing this message, I tried it. Have you ever tried it? Try it. And you get into the feeling of this. I just about knocked over that piece. One of my brothers over there were getting scared, but I didn't. Try it sometime and get the feeling of this man. Get the feeling of what he must have felt like. Yes, the man did what God, and the fellow who healed him, the man who healed this blind man, was called Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, not rabbi yet. He wasn't his rabbi. He wasn't a religious leader. He didn't even know who he was. Kiss the show, he said. I don't know who this guy is, but his name is Jesus. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful story. And try to look at those pictures. First, the crucial question. Second, the curse offered, the cure offered, the confused crowd, and the council's inquiry. And this council inquiry is very interesting because we have that to today. So we have a couple of inquiries here. The first one, ultimately, the blind man was brought to the religious leaders in verse 13. They brought him, look at verse 13 there. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "But he put clay on my eyes, and I wash, and I see." Therefore, some of the disciples said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division amongst them. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The miracle caused a debate amongst the religious leaders, and they argue between themselves, and there was all on legalistic things. It was all about the Sabbath. Can he really do something on the Sabbath, or could he not? And there was an inquiry, and it was so interesting. And this is the first one, 13 to 17. And the interesting thing about this one is that look at verse 18 now. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you said was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents asked him and said, "We do not know. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know." Now, this is where I come to. "He is of age. Ask him." So he must have been 18, 19, I don't know. But of age, ask him. "He will speak for himself." Verse 22, his parents said this thing because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents said, "Ask him." They were scared to say what they really believe. And that happens today many times with some of the many people like Vijay Rams, the fellow who died at 53, 54. His parents have never accepted the Lord. And we believe that they could be Christians. They might have accepted the Lord the way we talked to them over the last, altogether 38 years. They lived in front of us for 28 years, then they moved out to Pitt Meadows and 10 years ago, so 38 years. But, I mean, their whole life is around their culture and their people. And that's why I appreciated the opportunity of speaking for our Lord with all the Fijians there. So here's the second inquiry. Look at verse 24 to 27. So they asked, they called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, and that was I was blind and now I see." And this is the second and third point I would like to bring out this morning. Once I was blind, but now I see. This is your best testimony. When you talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't maybe argue, I can't anyway, even after years of studying the Word of God, all about some of the intricacies of the religious theories and the religious thoughts of today. But I can tell people, and I tell them every week, every day, just about, "Once I was blind, but now I see." That's what I tell. Nobody can argue that. If I say I'm blind, and now I see, they have to believe it because I'm seeing. Once I was blind spiritually, but at 10 years old, up at Amalek Bible Camp, God Almighty, through the working of the Holy Spirit, poof! He opened my blind eyes, and I saw Jesus on the cross, who was crucified for me. I didn't see him physically, but spiritually, I saw that he died for me on the cross. So I became alive. I became part of his family because I accepted him sacrifice on the cross for me. So once I was blind, now I see. And that's what exactly this man said here. Let's carry on. "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" And I love this. "Do you also want to become his disciples?" And you can imagine how they felt. I mean, the little sarcasm there, I think. I don't know, but it's very interesting when you read it and study it. The man continued his response to the Pharisees in verse 28 through 30. "Then they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciples, and we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fella, we do not know where he's from.'" See, they wouldn't even repeat the name Jesus. They wouldn't repeat it because that was a blasphemy. They just said, "This man, this man." They didn't say, "This man that you call Jesus," or "This man that everybody's referring to Jesus." The answer that said to him, "You are completely born in sin," which is true. We all are born in sin. If we confess that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You were born in sin, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. They got rid of him. Yeah, okay. You know, I love this picture. I didn't take it, of course. But can't you see these religious leaders? Can't you just see them frustrated? I mean, there's no way out. This man healed this man. This man they called Jesus healed this blind man. The parent said, yes, he was blind at birth. The man said, yes. Now, you might even ask me, why in the world were they talking to the Pharisees? Well, it was the custom of that time. If you became healed of some disease, you had to go to the Pharisee, you had to go to the synagogue and get checked over so they could say that you're healed or not healed. That's why this blind man was taken. Read it by yourself and you see. The people took the blind man to the Pharisees so they could check him out physically. Once I was blind, but now I see. And they couldn't even say the name Yahusha, which is the Hebrew for Joseph and means Jehovah saves. They couldn't say his name. It was blasphemy to them. So then we see here, I'll just read it. The testimony of the blind man. This man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he will hear him. Since the world began, it was I can't see it from that distance. Okay. The man answered and said to them, This is a marvelous thing, and you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was blind. If this is the man who is not from God, he could do nothing. But God does hear sinners. This is what the people, this is the testimony of people. But God does hear sinners, and that's the important thing about the whole lesson, that God heals them. And look at that picture. Try to visualize this man. Just looking, we should have these lights off here, but that's okay. This man, his eyes are just popping out. Once I was blind, but now I see. What a testimony. What a fantastic testimony. Look at that. Isn't that something? Woo! I like that picture. I didn't take it, but I borrowed it. The former blind man was moved more by the amazement and the powerful in that man, Christ Jesus. The Pharisees, they didn't, they ignored it. They had to put it back. They had to kick him out of the synagogue. Do you believe that Jesus can make you to see if you are blind spiritually? Here in this lesson, we feel very strongly. But being a witness and not just doing what this blind man did, telling what God did for you, you are the world's greatest authority in what has happened to you. God wants us, first of all, to witness for him. Once this man was blind, it wasn't his sin, it wasn't the sin of his father and mother, it was to glorify God. That's the first point. The second point is that God wants us to witness also. God wants us to do his will and to witness. And his will is to witness. And God wants you and I to witness for others. The Pharisees completely ignored it. Pharisees put it behind their back. There was no theological explanation for this. There was no religious explanation for this. Once he was blind, now he could see. That was the main thing. So important. They cast him out. And they might cast you out of your family. It's happened to many of my friends over the years. If you accept Jesus Christ, they might put you aside, but it's worth it. They might call you names. They've done that to me all my life. But it's worth it. God wants us to witness to others about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? They cast him out. They excommuted him from the worship in the temple. Unbelievable, eh? And he was right. They had witnesses. He was blind. Now he's sick. And they had witnesses. They cast him out because they didn't have the answers. But God was with him. And we find that God said to him, "For sin no more." Do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, "Lord, I believe." That's in the Bible there. Do you believe in the Son of God? And the blind man said, "I see." At the beginning, he didn't see, physically or spiritually. In the beginning, he was blind spiritually, he was blind physically. And now his eyes were open. But spiritually, he was still on the edge. And then, as we read on between verses 35 and 38, the question is asked. And the Bible says in Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt believe, and thou shalt be saved." So he believed, and he saw. Do you believe? I hope you do. I hope you do, because it's so important. Because Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. No more fear of death. I was in a hospital a couple of weeks ago, and a friend of mine was dying. He died the next day. He wasn't scared to die. This fellow, the young man, I went to the hospital 2 days before he died. He wasn't scared to die. I asked why, but I could see why really after. But see, we are sure of heaven. And I know you don't like me to use the word hell, but it's in the Bible. And you can spend eternity with God, with Jesus, with all those part of the family of God, if you believe. Salvation, tell us about you. That's what we are to do. We are to tell others about Jesus. And Jesus will come into your life. They pass from death into life, from darkness to life, from hell to heaven. I trust that these three lessons came across clear enough. First, all sickness is not caused by sin. Second, we are to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to do what God wants us to do. God told this blind man, "Go and wash." The man went, washed, and he was cleansed. He saw. May the Lord add a blessing to his message. And may you be challenged as I am challenged as I read over this and study it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this gorgeous Sunday. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful opportunity we have to come to worship you and to listen to the Word of God. Help us to take this message in. Help us, Heavenly Father, to digest it. Help us to realize these three points are so important, that we are to do what you want us to do. And because our friends are sick, it's not necessarily because of sin, and that we are to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, guide us, and direct us. And use this practical message to change our lives, to tell others about you. And we'll give you the glory and honor that you desire and you deserve. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.